A week yesterday, I was eating a modest all-day breakfast at the Footballer Cafe, Vicarage Road, Watford, before witnessing the inevitable defeat to Leicester City. And I was sat opposite a chap called Steve, who was a retired football correspondent, which for me is absolutely wonderful. And he'd worked on the Leicester Mercury for a lot of his life. And after an enjoyable 30 minutes, and avoiding getting egg yolk down the front of my jersey, which was quite an achievement, I said to him, he had at least one book in him. Yes, he said, I've often thought that. He said, but how to get it started? That's the problem. The Gospels that we have today in 2024 have their roots in the passage that we read today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They understood that they were part of something very special, and they were determined to find out what it meant and how it tied up with the Old Testament scriptures that they'd grown up with. They were devoted to Jesus, and from this work and subsequent reflections, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote the accounts of the life of Jesus, which is at the centre of our faith today. It's worth quickly, though, looking at the events that preceded their meeting in the house. And I realise it's a little bit odd to be talking about Pentecost when we just started Lent. But if you were playing golf and you were good at it, so that excludes me, you would probably be looking at where the hole was and trying to work out your two or three shots that would get you into position so you could sink the putt at the end of it. So by focusing on the way the apostles reacted on the events of Jesus being crucified, being raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, and then sending the Holy Spirit, by focusing on that, we can think about our relationship with the Lord and what it should mean to us and how we respond to it. Immediately before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Interesting phrase, that last one, and to the ends of the earth. Geographically, if you look at the regions that Jesus said, which was Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, it's not that different from saying, we're asking you to be witnesses in Slough, which had been roughly the same sort of size as Jerusalem would have been at that time, Berkshire and Buckinghamshire, and to the ends of the earth as well. I wonder if it was Jesus breaking it gently to them as the enormity of the amount of work that they had before them. So anyway, the disciples knew that something was wonderful was going to happen. Now, knowing something wonderful is going to happen, but not know exactly what or how, is very exciting if you can fully trust the person who's saying it. Those of us who watched the opening ceremony of the 2012 Olympics knew something absolutely wonderful was going to happen, but we hadn't a clue. So when we watched it, we thought it was wonderful. But Pentecost, of course, was far more wonderful. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit led them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So there we have a quick pen portrait of what had happened when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and they started working together. In this series, we're going to be looking at the radical changes that came as a result of the Holy Spirit descending upon the lives of those people. We're going to cover a number of areas. Devoted to one another. That'll be interesting. I think we better make sure that Nick and Aaron are in the room at the same time on that one, because I think devoted to one another, they're a great example. Devoted to teamwork. Devoted to prayer. Devoted to blessing others. But today, we're focusing on devoted to Christ and what that means. This morning, we're thinking about the way they had to look at what they'd witnessed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. They had to find out more about the way Jesus had turned their lives upside down. They had to think more about the way he had denounced, or modern parlance, called out the Pharisees and the Sadducees as hypocrites. And he did that because they placed hurdles in the way of people and burdens on their back that made it more and more difficult to get close to God. They had to think about Jesus, who called the religious leaders of the time whitewashed sepulchres, because they looked very clean on the outside, and yet on the inside they were rotten. They wanted more to understand more about the Jesus who'd forgiven the woman who was caught in adultery. And at that time the laws would have meant that woman would have been stoned, not forgiven. The Jesus who said that it was not what you put into your body that makes you unclean. And the Jesus who shamed the religious authorities with his parable of the Good Samaritan, who helped the injured traveller whilst the others walked past on the other side of the road for fear of contaminating themselves, and so they couldn't go and worship God. And also the Jesus who, when he was in absolute agony on the cross, could forgive one of the robbers who was dying on the cross next to him by saying, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And this was a man who had done nothing, could do nothing to deserve Jesus' forgiveness. It's a simple act of forgiveness that translates and can be taken around the whole world. And all it was that that robber asked to be forgiven, and he believed. It's a message of hope that can be taken all over the world and even brought to Buckinghamshire and to Berkshire. It was a radical change, and the followers of Jesus wanted to understand how this related to the scriptures and also what it would mean to them in the years going ahead. Most importantly, what they had to do about it, which is why they gathered together and worked together as one unit. In Corinthians 1, chapter 1, it sums up the change very well. Jews demand signs and Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The message of Jesus' love and sacrifice for us was a simple message of acceptance and repentance, unlike the rituals and the observances that the Jewish leaders demanded at the time. So they studied together, but also as part of their devotion, they broke bread together and prayed together. They needed to study, but by breaking bread together and by eating together, they focused on the central message, that central message that Jesus died for our sins, and that the simple act of breaking bread and drinking wine together in remembrance of Jesus as for his sacrifice helped them to be devoted to Christ. We need to study and focus on the central message that Christ died for our sins. Sure, everything we do in church or outside of church should be done for God's glory. Douglas Sparks's one of his favourite phrases was, always the best for God. So it's right that everything we do inside church and outside of church should be done for the glory of God. So, it would be nice to have a freshly painted church. It would be nice to have the best Christian website in the area. Freshly ground coffee at fellowship times would be rather splendid. Good heating, I think we'd tick that box today, good heating. I've come on with a heavy suit, which I shouldn't have done. And possibly air conditioning in the summer would be nice. And all of the things that go on with running a busy church are great. But we never must never do these things at the expense of focusing on the central message. Christ died for our sins and for the sins of others, and in so doing offers us forgiveness and salvation. In recent polls in America, and that's always an interesting leading point, isn't it? In recent polls in America, people asked what were the key reasons as to why people came to church. And the number one answer to that was fellowship. Now, that's good to hear. Fellowship is a good and important part of church. It's something we should do. But if that's the number one answer, we're missing the point. We are here to worship Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and offers us eternal life, and therefore we should be focusing our worship on the Saviour. That's the more important part. Fellowship is great, but it comes as a result of focusing on Jesus and what Jesus would do. And if a person's sharing a coffee with you, it's useful to know that they're equally loved by God, and that's something that you have in common. But by focusing, if you think that focusing on fellowship as being the number one thing is most important, it's a little bit like when you were a kid, if your mother handed over the mixing bowl which she'd just finished with and asked you to clean it out. It's very nice, it's very pleasant. But it's not the real cake. The real cake is the point of it. Perhaps a good test for us can be found in Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about the many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. For all of us who are busy with work, busy with church, with business, with our job, with our family, our home, we should ask ourselves a simple question. Are we too much Martha and not enough Mary? A couple of weeks ago, coming home from taking a church service, I bumped into a neighbour and he said, back from church? I asked. Yes, I said. He said, well, I'm off to worship at my church later, which for him was a football club. And that's where he worshipped. Sounds a silly question, but it does pose something to us. If we're not devoted to Christ, who or what are we devoted to? And you'll forgive me for retelling a story I've told a couple of times, and that was on April the 1st, when the wonderful Philip Parfitt walked in, dressed as a clown, with a notice on the front, I am a fool for Christ. And everyone turned round and saw him as he walked past. On the back, the message was, whose fool are you? Lent is a time when we need to reflect on ourselves. It's a time when we need to think about being totally devoted to Christ. Perhaps when we're thinking about being totally devoted to Christ, we should ask a question mark, put a question mark at the end of that sentence. Devoted to Christ? A couple of weeks ago, my cousin John passed away, sadly. He was a keen photographer, and although heavily disabled, he was able to create through his garden a beautiful world which he was able to photograph and enjoy. He saw things through a photographer's lens. How would we view things if we looked at things through the lens of being devoted to Christ? In the 1990s, it was fashionable to wear a wristband. And the wristband would simply say WJD. Can anyone remember what that meant? What would Jesus do? Thank you. And it was used by believers as a reminder of their belief in the moral imperative to act in a manner demonstrating the love of Jesus through their actions. Simple device, just to remind us. Devoted to Jesus, studying his teachings, breaking bread and remembering his sacrifice. Seeing the world through the love of Jesus. That will change the way that we look at the world, the way we look at people around us, just as it did for the apostles at Pentecost. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're able to be with us here today, gathered together to worship you. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. Please fill us with your Spirit, and may we be full of grace and joy and peace because of your presence within us. May your Spirit's power produce fruit within our lives. May your Spirit allow us to live in victory over sin that has weighed us down. Help us to live holy lives, focused on serving you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to close.